God does extraordinary things through ordinary people. Do you believe that? God does extraordinary things through ordinary people. And as we've been having a look at the book of Ruth, the last three or four times that I've been up here at the front preaching, we've been looking through the first three chapters of the book of Ruth, and we're now onto the fourth chapter of the book of Ruth. And it certainly is a story with a happy ending. It's definitely a happy ever after ending. There's an issue that's concerning. There's an issue that's causing a lot of concern in my family right now. Actually, it's not on my father's side. It's on my mother's side. The grandfather on my mother's side was originally from Northern Ireland. So I guess I have some part Irish in me as well as English in me too. And his last name was Abbott. Nothing to do with monasteries and all that kind of things, but that was his last name. They were always very easy to find in the telephone directory. You just look at the first page, A-double-B for Abbott. And my mum is one of six children. She's the oldest of six children, three boys, three girls. And so you would think with three boys in the family, there would be a good chance that the Abbott name would continue. But no. I have six cousins on that side, and only one of them, who is male, has the last name Abbott. And he got married a number of years ago, and everyone was very excited when they heard that his wife was pregnant, new baby was coming. It's always a happy time, expectancy, and it was a baby girl. And then his wife became pregnant again two or three years later, and another baby girl. So at the moment, on my mum's side, I would say that the Abbott family is in crisis. Thank you for your sympathy. Thank you for your sympathy. In ancient times, this would be a real crisis, and we come across this really in the story of the book of Ruth. Initially, there are a couple of large problems that loom on the horizon. Starvation, lack of food is one of them, and a lack of a baby, a lack of a male child is another one. And today, as we look at the story, we'll see that some of those issues are resolved. And it's amazing because as I looked at this story and as I've immersed myself in this story over the last couple of months, I've really seen that slowly sometimes, but surely, through the generations, God is working out his perfect plan and his perfect story within the human family. You go right back to the story of Abraham. He was called to leave one place and go to another. So much of the Old Testament and so much of the Bible story is about migration. And migration is in the news today, isn't it? Especially the part of the world where I come from, in Europe, there are many people migrating, many people in tough circumstances migrating from war, from famine, from disease. And I was quite shocked this week to find out that the United Nations estimates that there are 8,000 people arriving in Europe every day. 8,000 new people on the move arriving in Europe every day. That's the population of Lincoln per month. That's the total population of the city that we live in per month. And these opportunities provides a great opportunity for sharing the gospel when people are on the move. It's interesting if you think of the history of the nation of Israel. They were a nation of slaves in Egypt, and God sent Moses to get them on the move. The people of God have always been on the move. And after the most important baby ever to be born in the history of humanity in Bethlehem, when Jesus trained and raised up his followers, after he died and rose again, his people were on the move. His people were on the move. I find in Scripture this theme that runs through it like a golden thread, that God picks people up where they are, no matter what they've done in their past. It doesn't matter what you've done in your past. It's important to end the story well. And so we're going to have a look at Ruth this morning and see if we can find out what happens at the end of the story, because it is a very, very happy ending. And God has a very, very happy ending in store for you and for me. And it's called Heaven. And the movie title was correct. Heaven is real. And it's going to be a wonderful place. And just as God specially loved you and created you and made you the way you are, put you in your family to start with, so he's moving behind the scenes in your life and in my life, in the everyday, ordinary circumstances, to encourage us that in our ordinary lives we can be extraordinary. There's someone on the move right there, migrating. It's well themed. That wasn't planned. So wherever you've come from, wherever you're going, the spiritual direction of your life, God wants to come alongside and give you a very, very happy ending to your life. Well, why don't we pray and we'll dig into Ruth chapter 4 and see what other things we can find in the passage, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for time together again with you and focusing on your word as a community of faith this morning. We see quite clearly that you are a God on the move, and your people have always been a people on the move, never content to be static, but to press on in your character. Help us indeed to be kind, to be loving, to follow the examples of the noble and virtuous people we find in this story, Ruth and Boaz. We thank you so much for the time when Jesus was on the move, leaving the courts of heaven to come and live, born as a baby in Bethlehem, to grow up in Nazareth, and to have a ministry that's meant something to each and every one of us here this morning. We thank you for the wonderful implications of the gospel, and for the fact that you are rewriting our stories day by day as we follow you, as we interact with one another, as we reach out to our community in kindness. You're rewriting people's stories for a happy ending. We thank you for the conclusion of this story, where Naomi is left as a very happy grandmother, caring for the one who, when he grows up, will care for her. We thank you for the encouragement of the scriptures. We thank you for the promise of heaven. And we pray that it will become more real to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have your Bibles with you, please turn to a very tiny book in the Old Testament called the Book of Ruth. There's just two books of the Bible named after women. This is one of them. The other one is Esther. Both of them Old Testament books. This one is found just after Joshua and Judges. Joshua and Judges. And then you come to the book of Ruth. And the book of Ruth is very much a bridging book. It takes place, as we have learned already, it takes place in the time of the judges, which was a time of political and national upheaval and apostasy amongst God's people as well. And we're left with the last verse. It's rather sad that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Does that seem sometimes a little bit like the world we live in today? Everybody kind of doing their own thing. Everybody was doing what was right, they thought, in their own eyes. But here is a bright spark of hope that in that time of national chaos, God was working out his eternal purposes in this beautiful story. So we're going to have a look at chapter 4 today. I am in the New Living Translation today, but follow along in your Bible or on your iPad or on your smartphone. And we start again with Boaz. And so chapter 4, verse 1 says, "So Boaz went to the town gate and took a seat there. When the family redeemer he had mentioned came by, Boaz called out to him, 'Come over here, friend. I want to talk to you.' So they sat down together. Then Boaz called 10 leaders from the town and asked them to sit as witnesses. And Boaz said to the family redeemer, 'You know Naomi, who came back from Moab? She is selling the land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I felt that I should speak to you about it so that you can redeem it if you wish. If you want the land, then buy it here in the presence of these witnesses. But if you don't want it, let me know right away, because I am next in line to redeem it after you.' And so the nameless man replied, 'All right, I'll redeem it.' Then Boaz told him, 'Of course, your purchase of the land from Naomi also requires that you marry Ruth, the Moabite widow. That way she can have children who will carry on her husband's name and keep the land in the family.' 'Then I can't redeem it,' the family redeemer replied, 'because this might endanger my own estate. You redeem the land. I cannot do it.' In those days, it was the custom in Israel for anyone transferring a right of purchase to remove his sandal and hand it to the other party. This publicly validated the transaction. So the other family redeemer drew off his sandal as he said to Boaz, 'You buy the land.' Then Boaz said to the leaders and to the crowd standing around, 'You are witnesses that today I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon, and with the land I have acquired Ruth, the Moabite widow of Mahlon, to be my wife. This way she can have a son to carry on the family name of her dead husband and to inherit the family property here in his hometown. You are all witnesses today.' Then the leaders and all the people standing there replied, 'We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is now coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, from whom all the nation of Israel descended. May you be great in Ephrathah and famous in Bethlehem. And may the Lord give you descendants by this young woman who will be like those of our ancestor Perez, the son of Tamar and Judah.'" So what we have in this scene, and it's a bit hard for us a little bit maybe to understand this because of the cultural differences, because of the time differences, but we have here another just as it happened. In Ruth chapter 2 verse 4, can you remember when we were looking at Ruth chapter 2 verse 4? It just so happened that Ruth ended up in the field of Boaz. And here in chapter 4, verse 1, it just so happened that this other guy that Boaz needed to see, who was obviously a closer relative of Naomi and her family, it just so happened that he came by at that time too. I wonder how many of our interactions day by day are just so happened. It just so happened. I think when we get to heaven, the curtain will be turned back and we'll understand much more the twists and the turns and the just so happens of life. God is working in this story behind the scenes in a marvelous way through people who reflect his kindness. God is working in this story through people who reflect his kindness and characteristics. And so you have here really a legal assembly, but it's not. There's no crime being committed. It's just the way that things worked out in ancient cities as the administrative court convened and the business transactions were taken. This was an area of family law that needed sorting out. We know from the previous chapter that there was a twist involved. We expected Boaz to just go ahead and marry Ruth, but there's someone else here who could change the story. And he is basically called in the Hebrew Mr. So-and-so. He's nameless. He's completely nameless. We don't know who this man is. We don't know who this relative is. We don't know if he was Elimelech's brother or uncle or cousin. He remains in the story by the narrator completely nameless. Now, this is rather unusual because Bethlehem would have been a small town and everyone would have probably known this person's name. But he slides away in the story into anonymity after saying one thing and doing another. After Boaz, the crafty salesman, puts the piece of land on the table to kind of lure this guy in, he wants the land, but he doesn't want the people or the responsibility that comes with it. He is happy to say yes to the initial purchase, and then when he realizes he's also acquiring another lady and the responsibility to look after her and her mother-in-law, he says, no, I can't do this. And this is expected. We shouldn't be too hard on this guy. This is to be expected. He was just doing really what was expected. And of course, this opened up the pathway for Boaz to marry Ruth. And as we pick up the story in verse 13, events move on rapidly. Verse 13, so Boaz married Ruth and took her home to live with him. When he slept with her, the Lord enabled her to become pregnant, and she gave birth to a son. This is a very famous phrase in the Bible. She gave birth to a son. This is amazing because remember earlier on in the story, how long had Ruth been married to Mahlon in Moab? Can you remember? It was 10 years. And did they have any children? And all of a sudden she marries Boaz, and then what happens? There's a baby on the way. This is amazing. This again is a part of God's direct intervention in the story because it says that when Boaz slept with Ruth, the Lord enabled her to become pregnant, and she gave birth to a son in Bethlehem. And the women of the town said to Naomi, this is the same women that had heard Naomi come back from the land of Moab, complaining, moaning, blaming God, and very, very bitter. Do you need a change in your religious experience this morning? Is God working everything out exactly as you expected on your program, on your timetable? Or is he working things out for his good purposes, on his timetable? And this was a very interesting line at the end of chapter 1. When Naomi came back from Moab, she said, don't even call me by my name. Give me another name. Mara, which means bitter, bitterness. And so now you have the women who heard and listened to Naomi come back to Bethlehem with moaning and blaming and lamenting, bitterness. The tables have really turned here in the story, and it's a happy ever after. And the women of the town said to Naomi, praise the Lord. Be thankful to God who has given you a family redeemer today. May he be famous in Israel. And verse 15 is very interesting. May this child restore your youth and care for you in your old age. For he is the son of your daughter-in-law who loves you so much and who has been better to you than seven sons. And just as the story started with Naomi and her family in tragedy, so the story ends with Naomi again as the focus, but this time in triumph. Naomi took care of the baby and cared for him as if he were her own. Naomi here has become not just a grandmother, but also a foster parent. foster parent. My dad always teases me by saying to me, you know, I really love my grandchildren. In fact, you know, I wish I'd had them first. Maybe you, those of you that are grandparents, can maybe appreciate those things. I just say to my dad, look, you've just forgotten how good we were when we were young. But anyway, we have a beautiful picture here of Naomi back in Bethlehem. She's lost her husband. She's lost her two sons in Moab. She has an incredible daughter-in-law who places the care of her firstborn, her son, into the arms of Naomi to help parent this child. And then the story telegraphs away from this family to give us an incredible historical perspective here. I am in verse 17 here. Sorry, 16. 17, 17. The neighbor woman said, now at last Naomi has a son again, and they named him Obed. Anybody know what the name Obed means? Servant. Servant. What a lovely name. He became the father of Jesse and the grandfather of David, King David. And then the story ends with a genealogy, a list of various ancestors that take us through from the tribe of Judah all the way through the time of the patriarchs, the latter patriarchs, into the time of the judges, and into the time of the monarchy. In chapter 1 and chapter 4 in Ruth, there are contrasting characters, and it's this I really want to focus on for the rest of my time here this morning. If you can remember going back to chapter 1, after the tragedy in the land of Moab, Naomi returns and starts on the road. She starts to migrate back to Bethlehem, back to the land of Judah, with two of her two daughters-in-law. One of them is called Orpah, and the other one is called Ruth. And I want to just flip back here to chapter 1 and verse 8 and just do a quick comparison here between Orpah and Ruth. But on the way, Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go back to your mother's homes instead of coming with me, and may the Lord reward you for your kindness. This is one of the great themes in the book of Ruth, kindness. May the Lord reward you for your kindness to your husbands and to me. May the Lord bless you with the security of another marriage. Think of the irony of this statement. She is telling Ruth to go back and to stay in her country with her people and with her gods. If Ruth had taken that remark seriously, we would never get to chapter 4 and the end of the story. But God had other purposes. And both Ruth and Orpah said no. They said, we want to go with you to your people. So both of them initially are committed to Naomi and tell her and show her of her their intention to return back with her. But Naomi presses them again in verse 11. But Naomi replied, why should you go on with me? Can I still give birth to other sons who could grow up to be your husbands? No, my daughters, return to your parents' homes, for I am too old to marry again. And even if it were possible and I were to get married tonight and bear sons, then what? Would you wait for them to grow up and refuse to marry someone else? No, of course not, my daughters. Things are far more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord himself has caused me to suffer. And again they wept together. And look at the contrast here. I want you to really focus on the contrast here. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. She did what was expected. She did what was expected. And she went back to live with her family again in the land of Moab. And we never hear anything more about this Orpah again in the story. But Ruth insisted on staying with Naomi. In some versions it says that Ruth clung to her. And so there really is, isn't there, quite a contrast here between Ruth and Orpah. It would have been expected, really, for Ruth to return back home just like Orpah did. But Ruth is held up as an ordinary person that God was going to do extraordinary things through. Orpah went home. Ruth was devoted and committed to her mother-in-law. And the next statement, which is an incredible statement, verses 16 and 17, is really Ruth's conversion into Israel. Isn't it amazing that God uses unexpected people, foreigners, to demonstrate what the Israelites should have been like? Think about that. Isn't it amazing? Ruth is not an Israelite. She's grown up in a completely different place amongst a completely different people and presumably benefited from Naomi's kindness. And because of Naomi's kindness and teaching her about her God, Ruth, a Moabite, becomes one of the Old Testament's most incredible examples of an Israelite, if I can put it that way, on the inside. Orpah said, yes, I'll come back with you to your country. But when pressed, she took the escape route and did what was expected. And we never hear from her in the story again. And Ruth clung to Naomi, and so the story continued. Think about that contrast between Ruth and Orpah. Orpah just drops out of the story, and go back again here to the early part of chapter 4, where we come across this unnamed family redeemer. Perhaps he should have already have taken care of his family responsibilities legally. And when Ruth and Naomi returned to Bethlehem, should have played his part. But no, he didn't. And so Ruth goes out into the fields. It just so happened. She goes into the field of her husband-to-be. She does the hard work of gleaning in the fields and providing for herself and for her mother-in-law. And of course, Ruth, in the book of Ruth, is the picture of the virtuous woman, as described in Proverbs 31. And so let's have a look again at this interaction with this unnamed family redeemer. Boaz meets him at the town gate. They sit down together. Boaz addresses him as a friend. They sit down together and they interact with one another, and Boaz mentions that the land is being sold. And so at the end of verse 4, this man, this Mr. So-and-so, this Mr. Anonymous replies, "All right, I'll redeem it." And then Boaz slips in the second part of his sales pitch and says, the land comes with a bonus. The land comes with a responsibility to other people. As originally intended by God in the laws of Moses, in the book of Deuteronomy particularly, as the land stays with you now in your family, you also have responsibilities to other people, to look after them and to care for them. And so if you just sign on the dotted line here, we'll let you buy the land, but you take Ruth, the foreigner, with you as well. The man has a quick change of heart. Who wouldn't if you've been married to one woman already? Then I can't redeem it, the family redeemer replied, because this might endanger my own estate. It might put my land and family at risk. I cannot do it. And then we have this rather bizarre ritual where the sandal is removed and the transaction is validated. I think there's quite a contrast here again. Again, this man acts upon what is expected of him. He makes the decision of his own free will. But just as Orpah, doing what she expected to do, highlighted the extraordinary commitment of Ruth, so in this chapter we have another parallel, another contrast. And this unnamed Mr. So-and-so, who does what he is expected to do, serves to highlight again how the influential Boaz is made to stand out again as a character, a worthy character in the story, and to bring about the happy ending with the new baby. One commentator that I read this week suggested that Ruth was another one of these Old Testament kind of godless books. It's very hard to see God in the story. They suggest that God only acts in this story, in this book, in two places. He provides the food for the famine, which causes Naomi to return from Moab. And he provides the baby for the family to stop the risk of the family being annihilated from the land of Israel. As I've immersed myself in this book over the last few months, I can see God acting in this book everywhere, but especially through the outstanding people of the book, Ruth the Moabite and Boaz, the wealthy, influential landowner who ends up marrying Ruth. But before he married Ruth, he noticed her. I think in these two characters, we have a good picture of what God expects us to be and how he would like us to act with kindness towards people around us. Just like we did recently with God in Shoes. That was an expression of Seventh-day Adventist kindness to people in this community, many of them who have been on the move, migrants, people on the move. It's a great opportunity for us that's on our doorstep. When I gave my life to following Jesus Christ as a young 20-something, in this community, many of them who have been on the move, migrants, people on the move. It's a great opportunity for us that's on our doorstep. When I gave my life to following Jesus Christ as a young 20-something, I was happy to trade the direction that my life was going in with the direction that God wanted for me. And I came to realize very quickly that the birth of a baby in Bethlehem, embracing that baby, embracing that child, embracing that young man, embracing his teachings, identifying with him in his sufferings, realizing that baby born in Bethlehem changed the history of the world and changed the history of my life to give me and to give you a glorious ending and a glorious destiny. Yes, like Naomi, sometimes down here we have to go through difficult circumstances. It was not easy to feel hungry, to face starvation, and to move from one place to another. as Naomi returned from Moab. She allowed circumstances to get the better of her, and she became very bitter, not just about her circumstances, but also about God. But God went to work in the life of someone close to her that was committed to her. And slowly but surely, as the story unfolds, we reach this crescendo of a happy ever after. Naomi is there, holding her future in her hand, holding Israel's future in her hand. For Obed the servant became the father of Jesse, and Jesse became the father of David. If there are two people that stand out in the Old Testament, linked, inextricably linked to the history of Israel, it's Abraham as the father of the nation and David as the king who sat on the throne when Israel was probably at its greatest. I invite you this morning, as we come and sing our last hymn that reminds us of our glorious destiny in heaven, to think about your ordinary life, to give it to God and to ask him that he do something with you or through you that isn't expected, that's unexpected, that has extraordinary results for your family and for his kingdom. May God bless you to that end as you study the characteristics of Ruth and Boaz. Don't just do what's expected. Do something extraordinary by God's grace. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the glorious destiny that you have for each and every one of us through that special baby that divided history and brought eternal implications, the baby born in Bethlehem years ago, Jesus Christ, our friend and our Savior. And in closing, may the Lord bless you, may the Lord protect you, and may the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you his peace. Amen.